You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Well, if COVID taught us anything, it taught us that we want to see people in the flesh. It's not more efficient, but it's more human. It's more intimate. There's just something more engaging about being in person. The energy and the connection is different, isn't it? One way that we can experience the difference of being in person is the way that we kind of freak out a little bit when we see famous people. We don't expect the world of famous people. I don't know where they live. They live in some other world, and I don't expect that world to intersect my world, and when it does, it's surprising, and we react in weird ways sometimes. One time I was at a pastor's conference, and I was standing in this lobby, and it was just packed, wall-to-wall with pastors. It's like a nightmare for some of you. But Tim Keller walked in the door. Tim is a famous pastor. He's had a significant influence on a lot of people, and for sure a lot of people in that lobby. Anyway, so he opens the door, and he starts making his way through, and I kid you not, it was like the parting of the sea. People were like, whoa! And Tim's kind of a big guy. He's probably like 6'4 or something. He's a big guy. He had this long trench coat on. And I swear, when he passed me, I felt like a little rush of wind. It's like Gandalf had come through the room. We did not talk. He does not know that I exist. Yet, the experience of his presence affected me. A while back, my wife, Debbie, was at Whole Foods down on 5th and Lamar, and she saw Keanu Reeves there at Whole Foods. She was going to pick up some sushi at the sushi bar, and as soon as she came around to it, sure enough, there he was, Neo, in the flesh. There was a moment where he looked up and he saw her seeing him, you know, and it was like this pause, and she was thinking, is that Keanu Reeves? And he was thinking, I'm Keanu Reeves. And he's like, you know, you probably want to talk to me. But Debbie went the other way, as if she had not seen him at all. That was her response. But then she saw him like three more times in Whole Foods that night. And every time it was like this little moment of decision. What should I do? It was a whole thing. I mean, she called me on the way home to talk about it. We talked through various scenarios of like, next time you see him, this is what you say. Now, if Debbie had seen Keanu like on a talk show on the TV, she would not have felt nervous or unsure about what to do. She would not have told me about that experience at all. It would not be a thing. Being in person with people, it's different. The Christmas story is that God came to us in the flesh. Divine glory, divine substance, divine love, all wrapped up in human skin. It was a moment of decision for the world. And it is today a moment of decision for everyone in this room. How will we respond to the glory of God present in our midst? For the last few weeks, we've been looking at the introduction to the Gospel of John. John's basic message is, God was here and I saw him in the flesh. He says, in the beginning was God, was the Word of God. He was with God and he was God. He was in the beginning before time, and yet he has entered into time. The one by whom and through whom all things were made was himself birthed into this world. The light has come into the darkness. The Word of God has become flesh, dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. It was so surprising that many people did not believe it. Many people saw him. They saw Jesus of Nazareth, but they did not recognize him as the Son of God. In fact, they rejected him. And still today, many people do not buy the Christmas story. They do all the Christmas things, but they're not buying that the baby in a manger was the one who made the world, that the one who breathed his last on a Roman cross was the one who breathed life into their very being. They're not buying it. And it's hard to grasp, isn't it? I mean, for sure. but everything rides on it. If Jesus of Nazareth was not God in the flesh, then everything else that we believe about him falls apart. But if he was God in the flesh, then everything else that we believe about him not only makes sense, it is in fact ultimate reality. We really can see God. We really can know him personally. John is saying in these verses, it's true. He was here. We saw him. And he wants us to know that we can see him too. That's our goal today. Our goal is to see Jesus the way John saw him. When John says we saw his glory, the word is actually beheld. It means to look closely, to contemplate, to meditate on, to experience. We want to see Jesus like that today. And the way we're going to get there is we're just going to ask three questions, verses 14 through 18. First question is, what did they see? And then how did they see it? And what does it mean for us? All right, so John 1, we're just going to be in verses 14 through 18. I would love for you to open up there. And our first question is, what did they see? And the short answer is, they saw the glory of God in the person of Jesus. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John is using words and images that his Jewish readers would immediately understand. We've talked about how in the beginning of this introduction, the language is kind of framed in the language of Genesis and creation. Here at the end, in verses 14 through 18, the language is framed in terms of Exodus and covenant. And so we're going to have to spend a little bit of time in the background of Exodus and covenant to fully appreciate what John is saying here. The Exodus story, you may know, is just the story of God calling a man named Moses to lead his people out of captivity in Egypt. And then it's the story of God leading them through the wilderness into the promised land. And one of the main themes in the Exodus story is the presence of God. In Exodus, when it talks about the glory of God, it's almost always a reference to his presence, his drawing near to be with his people. And so you see God leading them through the wilderness by his presence. It's a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When God speaks to Moses on the mountain, it says that Mount Sinai was surrounded in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. Later it says that the mountain, that God's presence on the mountain, the appearance of his glory was a consuming fire. And so as you can imagine, all of the people down below, Moses is on the mountain, everybody else is in the camp, and they are terrified. Because God has told them, hey, if you try to get in close and take a look at what's going on up here, and you touch this mountain, you're going to be put to death. God's presence on the mountain was a consuming fire. But it wasn't always like that. When he met with Moses in the tent, Moses came out reflecting the glory of God. His face was glowing. And so in the Exodus story, God's presence was associated with his power, his word, but also his favor and blessing. And so when you come to John 1, and there's this language of God's presence and his glory, this is all linking us to the Exodus story. It's reminding us of God's presence on the mountain and in the tent, his glory filling the tabernacle. And especially, it reminds us of that scene where Moses catches a glimpse of God's glory. Like, for a Jewish audience, if you start talking about glory of God and seeing his glory, this is what they think about. They think about this moment when Moses saw the glory of God. In Exodus 24 through 31, Moses is up on the mountain. God is confirming the covenant that he made with them, with Israel. In Exodus 32, Moses comes down the mountain, got the covenant confirmed, and he finds the people of God, and they've made a golden calf to worship as their God. In other words, they broke the covenant. And so Moses goes back up onto the mountain to intercede for the people of God. And God has mercy This is what God says to Moses. He says, go and lead the people into the land that I promised you. My angel will go before you. Now that sounds pretty cool, but that's actually plan B. In Exodus 33, he says it again. He says, I will send an angel before you. So go. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go among you, lest I consume you, for you are a stiff-necked people. You see, the incident with the calf was a big deal. They had worshiped a god other than the one true and living God. And because of that, God removed his presence from them. He was still merciful, still going to give them the land, but he's not going to give them his presence. Sin always has that effect. It always has the effect of this feeling of distance from God. So this is what God is telling them. You can have the land. You can have everything that this world has to offer, but you can't have my presence. Would you guys take that deal? It's like the American dream. I can have everything I want and not be consumed for my sin. I'll take it. So you're in church, so you know the right answer is no, you would not take that deal. But like if we looked at our prayers, I think we would see that this is often what we're asking for. We want the blessings of God way more than we want his presence. Israel did not take the deal. They mourned the removal of God's presence. Moses goes back into the tent and meets with God, and he pleads with God to go with them. In Exodus 33, Moses says this, if your presence will not go with me, then do not bring us up from here. In other words, if we can't have you in the land, then we don't want the land. We want you. And again, God is merciful. And he says, okay, my presence will go with you. And then it gets really good. Moses doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, please show me your glory. That's a good prayer. He's already gotten the thing that he's asked for. God is going to go with him into the land. But Moses says, I want more. I want to see more of you, more than I've seen or experienced before. Please show me your glory. And then God says in Exodus 33:19, God says, all right, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name. All right, this is the glory of God. It's his essence. It's his name. It's who he is. It's his goodness. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. I'll pass by you, and you'll see my back, but my face you will not see. Moses is like, take it. Good, let's do it. And so early in the morning, he goes up to the rock and does all the things that God instructed him to do. And God comes and puts his hand over Moses and passes by him and then removes his hand. And Moses sees the back of God. And as God is going by, he proclaims his name. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's a pretty awesome name. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. What I want you to see is that God's presence with Moses was a personal revelation of his glory. And the purpose of revealing his glory was for relationship with his people. All right, let's come back to John 1. And I think you'll just see how loaded the language is now. Verse 14, the word became flesh. The God who was in the cloud and in the fire and on the mountain became flesh and dwelt among us. And in becoming man, he did not cease to become God. He is fully God and fully man. He dwelt among us. The word literally is he tabernacled among us. And so God is not in the thick cloud. He is not behind the veil of the tent. God in Christ is out in the open, dwelling among us. Everything about the tabernacle and the Exodus story has symbolic realities, spiritual realities. It all points to Jesus. And the tabernacle is where the presence of God dwelt. And Paul tells us in Colossians that in Christ, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell bodily. The tabernacle is where God met with Moses. Ephesians 2 says that now through Christ, we all have access in one spirit to the Father. The tabernacle is where the sacrifices for sin were made. The priests would go in and out continually making sacrifices for the sins of the people. But Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our great high priest who entered into the heavenly tent once for all and offered himself up as a sacrifice for sin. This is why he came. He came to die. This is why when John the Baptist sees him, I think it's in verse 35 of John 1, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He was dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, John says. All right, what did they see? A few of them, including John, had seen Jesus transfigured on the mountain. And that was an incredible experience, but it was just a few of them. And so I think John's talking about more than that. Remember, God's glory is his goodness, his name. It's who he is and all of the actions that flow from that. I think that's what they saw in Jesus. They saw his provision, his gracious provision for people. He's at a wedding and they run out of wine, so he turns water into wine. He's out in the wilderness and there's a massive crowd and there's no food, so he feeds the hungry masses. They saw his power. This man calms the raging sea with his word and calms the wild man possessed by demons with his word. They saw him heal. The blind received their sight. The lame were made to walk. People were raised from the dead at the word of Jesus. They saw him crucified. When Jesus was on the cross, the sky went black for 3 hours in the middle of the day. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion, when the Roman soldier who was overseeing the execution, saw the manner in which Jesus died, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Even in his death, he was glorious. And they saw him again, resurrected in a glorified body. They talked to him, they touched him, they ate with him. And then they saw him taken up into the skies with the angelic host, where he now sits at the right hand of God. The glory that they saw in Jesus was not like the cloud. It was not like the fire. This was different. This was unique. This was a one-of-a-kind glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. Notice how he describes it. Full of grace and truth. That's the glory of God. It's full of grace and truth. When God passed by Moses and he proclaimed his name, he is the one who is abounding in love and steadfast faithfulness. All right, the Hebrews, there's two Hebrew words, hesed and emeth. Hesed means God's, the graciousness of his love. Emeth means truth or faithfulness. All right, that's who God is. Gracious love. Truth and faithfulness. The Greek equivalent to that phrase is grace and truth. When John says Jesus is full of grace and truth, he's not just saying that Jesus spoke truth to us in a gracious way. He did that, that's true, but John's point is far more profound than that. John is saying that the God, the same God who passed by Moses on the rock, became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw him, full of grace and truth. What they saw was the glory of God in the person of Jesus. Now, how did they see it? They received the grace of God in Christ. Look at verse 16. Verse 14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory full of grace and truth. Verse 16, for from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. And the word for there is the word because. Verse 16, you're gonna have to look at this to keep up. Verse 16 explains verse 14, all right? Verse 14, we saw the glory of God in Christ. And the reason we were able to see it, verse 16, is because from his fullness, we received grace upon grace. His glory is full of grace. And to those who received his grace, they were able then to see his glory. This is why a lot of people saw Jesus but didn't recognize him, because they didn't receive his grace. This is why even in this room, probably, people have grown up in church and heard all kinds of things about Jesus and yet don't see him for who he is, because they haven't received his grace. To all who receive his grace, then they have eyes to see his glory. His glory is full of grace. The glory on the mountain was a consuming fire. If the people touched it, they would die. But the glory as of the only Son is full of grace. The gospel writers tell us about a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years and was desperate. She had spent all of her money on seeing all of the doctors and still had no answers. She had heard about Jesus, and so she decided, if I could just like touch the fringe of his garment, maybe, who knows? I mean, I'll try anything. And so she comes up behind him in a crowd and reaches out and touches his garment, and immediately she's healed. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus perceives that power has gone out from him. He stops and turns to the crowd and says, "Who touched me?" And nobody fesses up, because who, I mean, I don't, consuming fire maybe, I don't know. Finally, when the woman realizes that she's not hidden and she can't stay in the shadows, she comes up, and it says that she comes trembling. She falls down to her knees before him. Who knows what the God of the universe will do? You know what he does? He looks to her and he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." This is what Jesus offered us. Peace. To become children of God. This is how they saw his glory. They got up close to his grace. When you receive his grace, then you can see his glory. Let's look at the phrase, grace upon grace. There are two ways of thinking about this phrase. Both are true. And the first way of thinking about this is to picture Jesus as like a fountainhead of grace. From the fullness of his grace, it just overflows to all those who are around him. He gives grace, and then he gives more grace. And though our sins and our needs multiply, his grace is greater still. Right? That's one way of thinking about this. This is what Jesus offered the woman at the well in John 4. She was desperate for water, and he says, "Okay, if you drink that water, you're going to be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give will never thirst again. The water that I give will become in him a well springing up to eternal life." And then in John 7, he makes the same offer, but to everyone. "Whoever is thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever drinks from me will have from in him springs welling up to eternal life." This is the first way of thinking about this phrase, that Jesus is like a never-ending, overflowing spring of grace. The second way of thinking about it is this. Some translations, I think if you have the NIV, it'll say grace in place of grace. Grace in place of grace. In this sense, John would be saying that the grace of God in Christ came to us in place of the grace that we had previously received through Moses. And that makes a lot of sense, because look at verse 17. "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The law was given through Moses. It was a gracious gift from God. It was a grace from God. But what came through Jesus was better by far. It was a superior grace in place of the old grace. He's saying that the new covenant in Christ surpasses and replaces the old covenant in Moses. It's a better glory. It's a better grace. Moses reported. He gave the people the words of God, but Jesus is the word of God made flesh. Moses reflected the glory of God, but Jesus reveals the glory of God. Moses points to grace, but Jesus is full of it and gives it freely. The way that they saw his glory was by receiving his grace. All right, what does that mean for us? What does it mean for us? How do we see the glory of God and receive the grace of Christ? We have this saying that seeing is believing, and with Jesus, it's just the opposite. Believing is seeing. The way that we perceive spiritual realities, the way that we experience the presence of God is by believing in him. Believing is seeing. It's really the main point of this whole introduction. John 1:1-18 is a like carefully crafted work, and it's written in such a way, the structure of it is written to show emphasis or bring emphasis to the middle of the passage. It's hard to see in our translation, but the middle of the passage is the point where John is saying like this, don't miss this, this is the point. And it's in verse 12, where he says, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So what does it mean to receive Jesus? It means to believe in his name. His name is who he is. He's the Son of God, full of grace and truth. You got to buy the Christmas story and everything that flows from it. And everyone who believes in the name of Jesus, look, becomes a child of God. And as children, we get full access to the Father. He will not consume us. Because of Christ, the Father will delight in his children and lavish upon them grace upon grace upon grace, never-ending grace. The grace of God means that he's given us all we need in Christ. From his fullness, he gives us faith to see. He gives us forgiveness of sins. He gives us fellowship with himself. You don't have to come up with anything. You just have to receive his grace. You don't need to do more to receive grace. Some people came to Jesus and they said, what must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, to believe in he whom he has sent. You don't have to learn more to receive grace. You have all you need. You've heard enough. The Pharisees searched the scriptures because they thought in them they would have eternal life. And Jesus says, why would you do that? The scriptures speak about me. Why wouldn't you come to me to find life? Jesus is not a theory. He's not a belief system. He's a person, and we can know him personally. You don't have to get your life together to receive grace. The ones who were trying to prove themselves and impress people, they didn't see him. Jesus rebukes them. He says, how can you believe when you seek glory that comes from man rather than the glory that comes from God? You have to look at him. All there is to do is to take your eyes off of yourself and put them on him. He's the glory of God. You don't have to get more proof to receive God's grace. Lots of people demanded signs from Jesus, and he was like, it wouldn't do any good. You've seen everything you need to see. And how much more have we seen than them? We have his death, his resurrection. We have the witness of the church for 2,000 years. There is enough proof. Just receive him. By the grace of God, we have all we need to see Jesus today. Just look to him in faith. And the more you look to him in faith, the more grace you receive. And the more grace you receive, the more glory you see. A number of years ago, I watched this movie called Because of Winn-Dixie. I doubt any of you have seen it. It's about a little girl named Opal. And she's just new to town. She finds this dog. She names the dog Winn-Dixie. And because of Winn-Dixie, they get into all kinds of adventures and meet all kinds of people. Well, one of the people she meets is this woman named Gloria Dump. no one had ever gone into Gloria's dump, her house. The kids stayed away from there. They thought a witch lived back there. It was a dark place. You don't go in there. Well, because of Winn-Dixie, the dog went in there. And so Opal goes in there, and she strikes up a friendship with Gloria Dump. And there's a scene where they're sitting on her porch, and they're talking. And Gloria is losing her sight. And Opal asks her, "Can you see anything?" And Gloria says, "Well, my eyes aren't so good. I can see kind of the general shapes of things, but how about this? Why don't you tell me everything there is to know about you so that I can see you with my heart?" And that's it. That's how we see the glory of God, with the eyes of our heart. Come to him and say, "Lord, show me everything there is to know about you so that I can see you with my heart." Let him come into the dumpiest parts of your life so that he can show you his grace. The hope of Advent is that all those who see him now with the eyes of their heart will see him when he comes face to face in all of his glory. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.